Before we get into the chapter here, I just want a wee recap of where we have been so far in Habakkuk. And just remember that Habakkuk was written maybe during the last 10 years of the kingdom of Judah before it would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. So it was very difficult years. It was a time after King Uzziah, the last good king of Judah, had been killed in battle. And in this book, what we have, first of all, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, is Habakkuk's first complaint. Why does God allow such evil to continue among the people of Judah, the people around Jerusalem where Habakkuk lived? So that's his first complaint. And then we have verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1, God's first reply. And his reply was shocking. He's going to raise up the Babylonians to bring judgment on his people, Judah. God wasn't blind to what was happening, and God was going to act in response to what was taking place. Then we have Habakkuk's second complaint, chapter 1, verse 12, and into chapter 2, verse 1. And this was, how can God allow people like the Babylonians, who are even more wicked than the people of Judah, how can he allow them to succeed? In a sense, the cure seems to be even worse than the ailment. In chapter 2, verses 2 to 20, we have God's second reply. And he doesn't answer all of Habakkuk's questions, but he teaches that the righteous will live by faith. He calling for Habakkuk to trust God. He speaks of how the Babylonians, their evil, will one day face judgment also. God will punish the wicked. God's glory will be revealed. And he is teaching there's a time to stop the debate, and there's a time for Habakkuk to be silent, to trust the Lord, to wait on the Lord. So that brings us up to this final chapter, chapter 3, as we look at what the Lord is teaching here. And what we have in chapter 3, in many ways, is a prayer or a hymn of praise. It's a great prayer of faith, it's a prayer of hope, and it's a prayer that became part of the praise of the people of Jerusalem, and their musical annotations part in it, which we'll bear reference to. You'll see in verse 1, there's the word, I'll try and pronounce it here, Shagayonov. And what does that mean? Well, nobody is absolutely clear. It could be a reference to the content of the poem. It could be about accompanying instruments. It could be the song's meter. It could be a musical setting. It could be about the tone. Some commentators think that the word Shagayonov carried the idea of a strong emotion. It speaks of even wild tumult. It's something, this is a prayer or praise that is to be sung, not in a dithery way, but it's sung in a way with great passion and with great commitment to it. There's another term that you'll see in this chapter, which you find in the Psalms, the word Selah. You see it in verse 3, verse 9, and verse 13. Now again, people are not absolutely clear. Again, some scholars think it was a musical annotation, musical notation, possibly meaning silence or pause. Some think it's possibly was a musical interlude. Indeed, the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, the Septuagint, which Jesus would have known, it would translate Selah as intermission. So it seems to be a word which means, hold on a minute, pause, just think about what is being said here. So that's in verse 3, verse 9, and verse 13. So just get those wee things aside, and let's look at this great prayer of Habakkuk's now. And really, I want us to see from what Habakkuk does here in this great prayer, some important aspects which should be included in our praying. And some things which have come into Habakkuk's life through this book and through his engagement with God. And the first thing we see here is humility in verses 1 and 2. In verse 2 it says, O Lord, I have heard the report of your work, and the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of years revive it, in the midst of years make it known, in wrath remember mercy. There's a great sense of humility here. There's a great sense of Habakkuk being small and God being big. Gone are his questioning the ways of God. There's an acceptance here of God's righteousness and the rightness of God's actions. And God is now center stage. Habakkuk was so caught up in himself and the people around. Now God is at the very focus of his thinking. And there's a great movement. This is where hope is to be found in our own lives, when we move from a focus on ourselves to a focus on God and his greatness. And that should lead to this humility. Closely connected to humility is also worship here. Look at the beginning again, verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? Habakkuk is filled with a sense of awe at God. And worship is rightly acknowledging who God is and rightly acknowledging who we are before him. And true worship can never be separated from humility. One of the reasons why people don't worship God properly is they're too full of themselves. Habakkuk is beginning to understand that tremendous gap between him and God. He is understanding that God is to be feared. I think maybe possibly beforehand, Habakkuk had God into a little box. He had everything worked out. His thinking about God was cozy. And then the events are happening. And then what God taught him, it just blew that away. He realized that God is greater. God is more mysterious than he ever understood. God is not a God to be trifled with. God is a God to come before and get reverence and fear. So we have humility, we have worship, and then thirdly, we have petition, still in verse 2 here. And just let me just abbreviate some of the things he says. He says, O Lord, your work, revive it. It's a prayer for God's will to be carried out. Habakkuk began this book very much with his own will, his own desires to be worked out. He now realizes that God's ways and God's thinking are on a plane, a level far above his. And he wants God's work to be done. He wants God to carry out his purposes. He says there too, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk, while accepting the justice of God's judgment on people, reminds God of this other aspect about who he is. He's a merciful God. And so he accepts the rightness of God and his ways. He doesn't question that anymore. But he also wants to remind God he is this God, yes, of wrath, but also of mercy. And again, isn't that our only hope? Think of the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to worship, and the Pharisee was so full of himself and all that he did. What did the tax collectors do? Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knew his only hope was the mercy of God. And what did Jesus say? It was that man, that tax collector, that lowly man who went away right with God. Not the Pharisee who was so good and religious. The answer was that indeed the tax collector was a man who was relying on the mercy of God. And when we ask God for anything, God owes us nothing. We need to remember that. And anything that God gives us is in grace and in mercy. The fourth thing we see, and which we'll cover the most of this chapter, is meditation in verses 3 to 16. And this was the key for Habakkuk being moved from a doubting and fearing man to being a man having a prayerful life, a life with humility, worship, and trusting in the Lord for God's will to be done. Habakkuk has moved. He has gone on a journey here. It's through this meditation. And this is one of the most neglected parts of prayer, I fear. And the reason why I think so many Christians, their praying is powerless, faithless, and joyless. Meditation is taking time to think about God, to think about God's past glorious actions, to consider them, and to talk to God about them. It's one of the things we're even with Caris at her age. We do our Bible reading at night, and so often then she just says a prayer, and it's totally separated. I try and get her to say, talk to God about what you've just heard from his word. That's the way we should be praying. It shouldn't be we do our Bible reading, close our Bibles, and then pray separately. Let the word lead to our prayer. Talk to God. Particularly talk to God about what the Bible says about him, what the Bible says about what he has done. That's meditation. Eastern meditation is about emptying your mind. Christian meditation is about filling your mind with the truth of God. And I think the wee phrases, Selah, in this are right. Pausing. Take time to think about this. Take time to consider this. Let's just get into a wee bit of detail. It mentions about the Lord coming in verse 3 from Teman and Mount Paran. They were places that the people of Israel passed through as they travelled to the promised land from Egypt. You see that in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. And then the verse 3 to 4 talks about the glory and brightness which echo God revealing himself at Mount Sinai. The mention of the cloud covering God's presence and God's power being hidden reminds us that the full majesty of God is something that we cannot see and live with and cope with. It's so far beyond us. So taking time even to think about that will make a difference. Verse 5 gives the picture of God as a mighty warrior king on the march and bringing destruction on his enemies. Before him went pestilence and plagues followed at his heels. The Lord is on the march. No one can stand against him. Verse 6 then says he stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. The whole earth shakes here at God's presence. The mountains are generally seen as everlasting, the most secure part of creation. Before God, they are smashed. He alone is eternal. In verses 7 to 10, God is pictured here as coming like a great storm. Coming in a whirlwind. There's no gentle Jesus making night here. God is a God of passion. God is a God of power. And one of the nearest earthly phenomena that we can have that to picture this is God coming like a great storm. A great storm that no one can hold back. Speaks in verse 11 about the sun and the moon standing still. This is something that actually happened in Joshua's day, in Joshua 10, verses 12 to 14, you can read about that, and the Lord caused the sun to stand still. Verses 12 to 13 again pictures God marching for the deliverance of his people. You marched through the earth in fury, you threshed the nations in anger, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. It's a picture here of God who judges the wicked and rescues his people. Verses 14 and 15 is probably speaking about the destruction of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Speaking there, you travel the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. And then as we come to the end of this meditation, look what Habakkuk's response is in verse 16. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Habakkuk is really shook up by this. He says, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. This picture of God has really impacted us. You wonder, do we meditate? The opposite of meditating on God's word is just to be very superficially reading it and just reading it and hardly even thinking of what we're doing. Take time in God's word. I think it's good to know the whole Bible, but more than quantity, we do need quality in our understanding of God's word. Take time to engage with God. Take time to talk to God about what his truth is saying. It's so important because and this final point we're going to look at in verses 17 to 19 is faith. And here we see how Habakkuk has moved from a man who was in such turmoil to a man of such faith in the Lord and his ways. And here we have one of the great statements of faith in the Bible. Look what Habakkuk says in verses 17 to 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock will be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Do you see what his meditation has done? Even if there's no fruit, there's nothing to eat, the flocks indeed are cut off, what does he say? He will rejoice in the Lord, have joy in God's salvation. He has moved to a man of such faith in the Lord and in his ways. And this has come from taking time to engage with the Lord, thinking about God and his ways, listening to the Lord, talking to the Lord. He mentions there in verse 19 about the high places. He says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. That could be just like a deer, the Lord helping them to go on great heights. The high places were also places of pagan worship. And that phrase could be speaking of him having a victory over evil, even in his own life. That was one of the things that really upset him, was the wickedness around him. But here in the midst of that, he can be victorious through the Lord. The Lord is his strength, he says here. Do you see what's happened in this book of Habakkuk? Habakkuk, through his interaction with God, through talking to God, listening to God, the situation that he finds himself in has not changed. It's no brighter than at the beginning. The wickedness that he saw around him is still there. The Babylonians are still coming to threaten him, still will invade. But although the situation hasn't changed, he has changed. He has moved from a man of such doubts and fears to a man of faith. And you know, he has gone on a journey. He's gone on a journey with the Lord and has been changed in it. And that is what should be happening to us. We should be people who be looking for the Lord to change us as we engage with him. And I wonder, as you pray, is your praying so much about your circumstances in life and your circumstances in life changing, and the circumstances of your family and others changing? Or is your praying more about you changing? You moving from someone who hasn't a clue what is happening to someone who really is seeking God's will to be done in your life and in the lives of those around you? Do you understand that the most important thing is not that we have better circumstances, though we'll all like that, and there's nothing wrong to ask that God would give us our daily bread. But the most important thing is that we would be changed, that we would grow in our knowledge of the Lord, that we would become Habakkuk, even if things are going against us, even if terrible things are happening against us. As he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. The world can take everything away. The devil can take everything away. But we'll still be a people of joy. Why? Because they can't take the Lord away. Oh, the question is, do you know God in this way? Do you know God in this deeper way? The answer is to spend time. To spend time daily in God's word, in God's truth, thinking about it, talking to God about it. Talking to God about who he is and what he wants, and letting God have his way as you grow in your knowledge of him. I hope you've enjoyed the book of Habakkuk. I hope you've been on a journey too and can see that the important thing is that in the midst of these difficulties, know the Lord, have faith in the Lord, trust in him with all your heart. This Easter time, we think of Jesus going to the cross, Jesus rising from the dead. There we see his love, his grace, his power. Surely this is a Jesus we can trust with all our heart. Amen. Just before I close in prayer, just remind folk of the prayer time at 8:30. I really would encourage folk to join with us via Zoom. If you're unable to Zoom, take a bit of time praying. This is a crucial week. Sunday, God willing, we're back to our service of worship at 11:30 and 6:15. It's a vital week in the life of our church. So many people have been visited by the elders and myself of information about us going back and the week gospel leaflet. Pray about that. Pray that God will touch and change people's hearts. Mind the men too, prayer meeting on Friday night at 9 p.m. Again, men, I really would call you to come and join us and make an extra effort, men. Let's have really good numbers and we can come and pray together. It's important that we come and show the Lord we're serious. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this little book of Habakkuk, just three chapters, but chapters which just show us, Lord, that you're the God who is patient. You listen to Habakkuk's complaint. You don't scold him. You answer him carefully and tenderly. And Father, in all that happens, you move him from being a man who is in many ways clueless about what's happening, a man who's struggling with what he sees around, to a man who has renewed faith and zeal for the Lord. And so we do pray, Lord, that that would be our experience. That even, Lord, you teach us to meditate, teach us to think upon you, think us to come to you in worship with humility, O Lord. And Lord, just to know a deepening walk with you that will make us men and women of faith, who indeed, Father, as we go out into this world, we will be shining lights for our Saviour. For such grace we pray, in Jesus' name, Amen.